That was a very encouraging prayer that we sung. And let us once again give voice to that prayer in words before we come to his word tonight. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have granted us a rich heritage. Not only do we have your word, which is the prize of all prize that you have given to men, that tells us of your Son, you've given us songs that we can sing what your word teaches. And so, Lord, we ask with words that you would send your Spirit to help us this evening, that the name of Jesus would be glorified and that God our Father would be glorified. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I would ask that you would open your Bibles once again to the epistle or book of Jude. And children, the shortcut, you can go to Revelation and go back one book, and there you have the book of Jude. I will not give an overview of what we've considered, but just to mention that this morning, even as it's in your handout, we considered the purpose for which Jude wrote this letter. And the purpose for which he wrote it was to exhort that the believers, the saints in his day, as well as for we in our day, that we would contend earnestly for the faith. Second point we consider is that this contending for the faith, he gives the reason why we should contend for the faith. It's because of the ungodly who infiltrate the people of God, that is the church, as well as those who are outside in the world, but his main focus are those who infiltrate from within, who turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. In other words, as Paul was dealing with people when he wrote to the Romans, some would say, well, let us continue in sin that grace may abound. You see, that's like a new teaching. The more we sin, the more God is glorified. And they seek to use the grace of God as an excuse or as justification to continue living in sin. And we know that that is not what God teaches. That's why we need to contend for the faith for such teachers. And we saw in verses 4 through 16, there is a description of the ungodly in every age. And then our last point was a call to action. A call to action, that is, verse 17, but you, beloved, remember the words that you heard from the apostles through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 20, but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, there are some other exhortations that Jude gives in verses 22 and 23. We will not get into that this evening, but we're going to jump down to verse 24 because the heart of what Jude has to say in terms of his exhortation, I believe, is found in verse 20. As well as in verse 17. But in verse 24, what we have here is the conclusion of this letter. And I'm entitling the sermon, A Doxology of encouragement and hope. You know, when we sing the doxology, and you know what? I can't say it. I can only sing it. But I won't sing it. But you know what we're talking about, the doxology, where we give praise and glory to God, and we thank him. Praise God from whom all blessing. You get the idea. All right, it's not Ken Harris singing tonight. But we sing that because all blessings flow from him, and to God we give the glory. So the doxology, in the Greek word doxa, which is to glorify or to give glory to God. And so that's what we have here in verses 24 and 25. As Jude ends the letter, he's given this doxology, he's expressing praise and glory to God. But as he's expressing this praise and glory to God, there is included or embedded in this some words of, or some notes, if you will, of encouragements for the people of God. And so, you know, as we seek to keep ourselves in the love of God, there are many challenges that face us. It's not easy living the Christian life. But Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When you compare to being a Christian in this world to being an unbeliever in this world, the Bible tells us that the way of the transgressor is hard. There's bitterness in sin. Oh yes, there is pleasure in sin. But it's momentary. It's empty pleasure that doesn't last. And it's pleasure that leads one to destruction. But in living the Christian life, taking upon us the yoke of Jesus, his yoke is easy, yes. But it's also a difficulty. And what makes the Christian life difficult for us is our remaining sin and the world in which we live. And so although it is difficult, it is not impossible to live the Christian life. It's not impossible to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in a wicked world with a wily devil and with remaining sin in our hearts. It seems like the odds are against us. But the truth is, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You see how the scriptures comes and get us back on track? You see what I just did? I talked about how difficult it is to lead the Christian life. And then there, I'm quoting verses. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We are more than conquerors. You see, this is how you use the word of God to encourage yourself to persevere, to stay the course. And so, with the difficulties of living, or the challenges of living the Christian life, sometimes as believers, we feel as though we are on the very edge of this cliff or the precipice, the very edge of falling into perhaps grievous sin, or we wonder, am I actually going to persevere to the end? Because when I look in the mirror, when I look at my own heart, I'm troubled. Because I see so much weakness. I see sin. I see that I don't live up to the light that I have. I should be further along than where I'm at this day. And the pressure, the pull, the draw of this world sometimes can rage within me, can be so strong and overwhelming that I think it's just only a matter of time before I fall. And will I persevere to the end? How can I keep myself in the love of God? You know, Jesus said, because iniquity shall be multiplied, the love of the many will grow cold. You remember Joshua Harris? I'm not picking on the man. He wrote books like His Dating Goodbye, etc. Very prominent person in the Christian world, author, writer, respected and honored. Where is he now? You see, because iniquity shall be multiplied, the love of the many shall grow cold. And we can hear of this one and that one who seem to have been in the way, and yet this one is compromising. This one is their marriage is dissolved, or this one is turned away, and now they're teaching heresy, and we wonder, what's going to happen to me? And here Jude is writing that we should contend earnestly for the faith. And you say, how can I contend? I'm so weak. Well, here's the encouragement, brethren, is that we need to keep ourselves in the love of God, and we need to have this in mind. We need to be assured that though we are under tremendous pressures to conform to this age, you will prevail to the glory of God, even if you don't believe it. Your perseverance doesn't have to do with whether you believe that you're going to persevere. Our perseverance, as you see in your outline, our perseverance ultimately rests upon the power of God. Who saved you to begin with? Did you save yourself? Mm-mm. You didn't save yourself. Yes, you sought the Lord, but you sought the Lord because God started working on you. And God saved you. Salvation is of the Lord. You are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. You see, our salvation begins with God. Our salvation continues with God. And our salvation will come to its full fruition because of God. Your perseverance ultimately rests upon the power of God. You know that, I don't remember it, but I'm sure we've all seen it, that poem, Footprints. You know, people have it on a plaque. And there's some good theology in that. But I want us to look at the language here in this doxology. Here Jude ends the epistle, "Now unto him." And if you look at the language, I want you to see it can end this way, "Now unto him," and then you can go down to verse 25, "Unto him, the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, be glory, majesty, dominion, power, before all time, now and forevermore. Amen." Or you can read it, "Now unto him be glory, majesty, dominion, power, before all time, both now and forevermore. Amen." You see, that's really what Jude is saying. But he includes some things in between before he gets there. He says, "Now unto him that is able," he's adding this, "that is able to guard you from stumbling and to set you before the presence of his glory without blemish and exceeding joy." See, he adds this in the middle there, and that's what we want to focus on as well. So under this first point, the reason why I say that your perseverance ultimately rests upon the power of God, because as we see here, "unto him that is able to guard you from stumbling." To guard you from stumbling. That is, from stumbling into sin. He is able to keep you from stumbling, from falling into sin. And not only falling into sin, but he's able to keep you from falling in such a way that this stumbling leads to you turning away from the faith. He is able to guard you when. Now, again, this is not meant to encourage you to go ahead and stumble because he's able to guard you. No, no, that's the temptation that the devil gave to Jesus. Throw yourself off this pinnacle because he said, it is written, he will give his angels charge over you. And Jesus says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So we are not teaching what the devil said to Jesus in the wilderness. That's not the point here. This is to encourage us. And see, that's what those who, the ungodly so-called Christian leaders, would maybe use something like this in order to encourage and embolden God's people to fall and to commit sin. But this is the very opposite. Now unto him that is able to guard you from stumbling. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. A picture's worth a thousand words. You remember Peter's denial of the Lord? Peter stumbled. Well, what's interesting is what Jesus said to Peter before, and then how Jesus dealt with Peter later on, we read in the Gospel of John. But we're going to just look at Luke 22 at this point. And as Peter, with his intentions, Peter intended to stand fast, to be faithful to the Lord, and Jesus knew Peter better than Peter knew himself. And look what we read in verse 31 of Luke 22. Peter says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan asked to have you that he might sift you as wheat. But I made supplication for you, not that you do not sin, is interesting, but that your faith fail not. That your faith fail not, and you, when once you have turned again, what is Jesus talking about? That is, you've repented. Once you have turned again, because that's what repentance is, a turning around, establish your brethren. And you know that when, at the end of the Gospel of John, Jesus asked Peter, Simon, do you love me more than these? He asked him three times, because Peter denied him three times. And then Jesus said, feed my lambs. That is, go and strengthen your brethren. But interesting, when Jesus said this to Simon, he said he prayed that his faith fail not. And so what was the difference between Peter and Judas? Judas confessed his sins. I've sinned against innocent blood. And he threw the 30 pieces of silver to the ground. And he went out and he hung himself. But Judas was not a true believer. Judas saw no mercy. He didn't believe upon Jesus. Judas was a miserable, wretched man. And he didn't know what to do with himself, and he took his life. But Peter was not like that. Peter was a true believer, a true follower. He truly loved the Lord, but Peter was ignorant of his own weakness. Although he had good intentions, yet Jesus says, Satan wants to have you, Peter. He has asked for you, but I have prayed for you, Peter, that no matter what happens to you, Peter, I have prayed. And you think of the intercessory prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest. I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And then Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, verse 34, the cock shall not crow this day, until you have three times denied that you knew me. Jesus is telling him what's going to happen. But Peter's not, he's not accepting that because of his love for the Lord. And then you read the occasion. And then if you jump down to verse 60 of this chapter, notice what we read here. I'm not reading the entire section here. But at verse 60 we read, but Peter said, man, I know not what you say. That is his denial of Jesus. And immediately while he spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how that he said to him, before the cock crow this day, you shall deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Ah. Can you relate to Peter? Can you relate to when you've sinned against the light of God's word? Maybe you've blown it, losing your temper, being dishonest, letting pride get in the way, whatever it may be, and then you come conviction by the word of God, and you realize what you have done, and you feel so low, so low, and you weep before the Lord. And here it says, Peter wept, but he wept bitterly. Oh, those were bitter tears. Because Peter loved the Lord. And when he realized what he did, this man was like the bruised reed, it says of Jesus, he will not break. He was a bruised reed. He was a smoking flax. And here Jesus prayed that his faith fail not, and that Jesus restored Peter. And, you know, we're going to look at something that Peter said. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. The same man, Peter, the one had denied the Lord, and also if you remember, and we don't have time to go through the life of Peter, it was Peter that stood up on the day of Pentecost that preached that great sermon. It was Peter that the Lord used to establish his church along with the 12, but Peter was the one that stood forth. He was a prominent, the apostle that said, you men of Israel, hear my words. And Peter stood bold as a lion and preached, and God used Peter. Jesus used him greatly. Yes, Peter. But here in Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, we read these words. He says in verse 3, and we're speaking about how God, our perseverance ultimately rests on the power of God. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. And the verse I want us to focus on is verse 5. Who, by the power of God, are guarded through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. He's speaking to the believers there, and he says, you, brethren, you are they who are guarded by the power of God through faith, through your faith. God keeps you, God preserves you by his power, by enabling you to persevere in your faith. Jesus prayed, Peter, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. You see, our faith in God will enable us to persevere through every hardship, every difficulty, every failure, every discouragement, every affliction, every occasion of persecution. It doesn't matter what it is. It is our faith will enable us to persevere through it all, and that we will remain steadfast to the very end. So now unto him who is able to guard you from stumbling. And I use Peter as an example. You can see it in the life of Peter. And what's true of Peter is true of every one of Christ's sheep. Not one will be lost. Not one will perish. Not one of you. You who are the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ will not save you so that you will be lost in the end. Oh, no. Christ saves, He keeps, he preserves. You are secure, and like the hymn says, hymn 99, I love this hymn, a debtor to mercy alone. And that last stanza of that hymn speaks about the saints that are in heaven. And he says, yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given. More happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits of heaven. The saints that are in heaven, listen to this. The saints that are in heaven, they're more happy than we are. Although we have the joy of the Lord, they have it much more. But one thing we are equal with these brethren that are in the Lord, we are equally secure in Christ. The difference is they are in glory, we are on earth, but we are equally secured in the Lord Jesus Christ. So more happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits of heaven. And so here, as we see Peter's words, how we are guarded by the power of God through faith. In other words, brethren, God will keep us in spite of our efforts. He will keep us in spite of our efforts. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. For when we are weak, then we are strong, because God upholds us. Number two, I have other things here, but I'm not going to touch on that. I lingered a lot on this other point. Oh, by the way, I need to make a correction of something I said this morning. And it's right there in Luke 22, if you're still in the passage. When Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, I said that the Holy Spirit strengthened him. I need to correct that. It's the angel that was strengthening him. So that's just a little correction that I'm making. Just goes to show you, brethren, you listen to me, check it with the scripture, all right? Check it with the scripture. I check myself as well. So just a little detail from this morning, I wanted to just throw that out. Our second line in this doxology, back in Jude, now unto him that is able to guard you from stumbling, the second point is that you will be transformed gloriously. You, me, we will be transformed gloriously, without blemish, and in exceeding joy. Look at the language here. Now unto him that is able to guard you from stumbling and to set you before the presence of his glory. Think about that. The presence of his glory. That is, before the eye of God, this righteous and glorious God, and under God's estimation and evaluation of us, we will be in his presence without blemish and with exceeding joy. What does that mean, without blemish? Well, 1 John 3 says, now we are the children of God, and it does not yet appear, but we know that when he shall be manifested, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will be like him. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, it speaks about that we will be before him without blemish in love. And in Ephesians chapter 5, it speaks about how husbands are to love their wives and to nurture them so that they will be like Christ in his relationship to the church, as Christ loved the church, that he may present the church to him without spot or wrinkle, that there will be no blemish, no stain, no spot of uncleanness within us. Imagine that, to be in the presence of God and to be without any mark or stain of sin and uncleanness. Imagine that, to be in the presence of God and not have an unclean thought in your mind, not have a thought of unbelief or doubt, not have any blasphemy come through your minds, because you know the battleground is the mind. The devil can't get to our hearts, but he works through our minds to get us to to deceive us and to get us to fall into sin, but to be before God without blemish. You know, the spirits that are in heaven, their bodies are on earth, decomposed in the earth. To be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. And these are the spirits that have been perfected, that have been glorified. And they are there in the glory with this great joy before God. You know, the wonders of heaven, I think of two wonders, and I've said this before, is to open your eyes, as you were, and to not have any sin. Do you know what that's like? I don't know what that's like, to not have any sin. And the second wonder is to see God, to see him as he is. That would be enough joy to make you satisfied. People say, well, heaven is going to be boring. Oh, no, it's not going to be boring. When you're without sin, oh, your interest is going to be right where they're supposed to be. But anyway, let me get back on track here. It says, without blemish in exceeding joy. This joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. This joy that Jesus says that when men persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. You know what Jesus says? Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. If we're worried about what's going to happen in this nation, whether things will get difficult for the Christian, keep listening to Jesus Christ. Keep listening to the Lord. Should we have these days of persecution come upon us? The Lord says, rejoice. And be exceeding glad. Happier than you would if you won the lottery. Now, hope you're not doing that, looking for the lotto wins. But you know our people on The Price is Right, and they win a car, and they jump up and down, and they're screaming, and they're hugging, and they're exciting when they win something. Or you've been the winner of this, and somehow when people win money and things, they get real excited, don't they? Well, Jesus says, when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, he says, get excited. Rejoice. And the apostles did that in the book of Acts. When they were beaten, they went out rejoicing. Not because they were happy that they were beaten. They're not sadists and just enjoy this. They weren't warped and twisted people. But you know what their joy was? This is the joy. I am identified with Jesus. They identify me with Jesus. Oh, what a joy that I could be identified with Jesus. And I remember his words, and I remember what we learned as the apostles would think within themselves, and to be identified with Jesus and to think, Jesus has been glorified. He is being glorified and honored through me. That's an amazing thought. And that's the joy of the child of God. And that is why Jesus says, when men persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my name's sake. Not because you were foolish, for your name's sake, but for my name's sake, Jesus says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. But when you look at this language here, without spot, without blemish, with exceeding joy, that is the happiest that a person can ever become. You cannot be more happier than this. And brethren, we need to be mindful of this. We're not there yet. We're still here on earth. And what we know, our knowledge of God's words is like looking through a glass darkly. But then we shall see more clearly when we're there. And brethren, we must take it by faith. We get a little taste of this joy here on earth. when we have a good conscience before God, when God helps us to overcome some difficulty, some hardship, and when we know that God has been honored and have been glorified, and we can see how there's something about our lives and our witness to Christ that has been a means of glorifying God and helping and encouraging others, we can be encouraged and thankful to God that we have this good conscience, but that is only but a little taste. In heaven, there will be a full banquet of this joy of the Lord, this joy of being right with God, of being in His presence, of enjoying His glory to the full. Brethren, we cannot imagine it on earth. I'm trying to do my best as a preacher, but no preacher can do justice to this. Hence, we have the scriptures to remind us. So in this doxology, now unto him that is able to guard you from stumbling and to set you before the presence of his glory without blemish in exceeding joy. The last point, I just said all glory to God, because you look at the words that I said, who can describe these, what the meaning of these words in all their fullness? Who can describe this? It says, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory. How do you describe that? Be majesty. Be dominion. Be power. To God be all the glory. To God be all the majesty. To God be all the dominion. To God be all the power, now and forevermore. Amen. And that amen is, let it be so. So let it be. Glory. What is glory? As I was thinking and thinking about the use of glory in the scripture, about glorifying God, that which exalts, that which lifts up. You see God to be honored when men hate God, and then God saved them. God is glorified in men's repentance when they turn to God and they give all the glory. You remember Saul of Tarsus when he was on the Damascus Road. He hated the name of Jesus. He thought Jesus was a blasphemer and an imposter, and he persecuted the church. And he persecuted the church. But then when God saved him, now this one who persecuted the church is now the champion of the church, preaching the gospel, and God is glorified through that conversion. But God's glory is so much more than the result of people's conversion. But to God, may he be glorified, may he receive. We think of a celebrity. You think of some famous person, whether it's an athlete, some actress or actor, or some singer, or some intellectual person who came up with this invention, this idea, and these persons are esteemed to be great, and we admire them. And so when they speak, we're on the edge of our chairs to hear about their lives, because we get some inspiration from these great ones and these people of renown that we honor on the earth. But that's nothing. Brethren, that is nothing compared to God. And see, we can be awestruck and we can stumble at our words when we're in the presence of great men and of great women, but that cannot compare to our God and our Father. And so here in this doxology, may God have all the glory. Let he that glory, let him glory in the Lord. Majesty. His greatness, his magnificence. He's awesome. And that word awesome, people misuse that word awesome. Awe. When I think of awesome, I think of a dropped jaw. You're like, you're filled with awe. When the Beatles came to America, I know many of us weren't around, but I remember looking at the documentaries in 1964 when the Beatles came to America. People are just, they filled with awe. They don't know what to do with themselves. And you can think of other events that I haven't mentioned where people are so awestruck. They are struck with awe and they don't know what to say. Well, in terms of God with his greatness and his majesty, there is awestruck. God is awesome in the true sense of the word. He is full of that which brings about awe and those who see him. Remember the prophet Isaiah? In Isaiah 6, he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone." He was filled with awe. And he says, "I am a man of unclean lips. In the presence of God, O Lord, have mercy on me." This man was brought to dread, even as we see in the book of the Revelation, when John saw the Lord in all of his glory, he fell at his feet as one that is dead. He was filled with awe. To him be the glory, the majesty, dominion. What is dominion? To have control, rule. I thought of the hymn, "This is my Father's world." Regardless of who's in the White House and who's making laws on a national level, on the state level, in the local level, in your communities, regardless of who's in power, we know better, brethren. We know that the dominion belongs to God. The dominion belongs to him, the control and rule. This is my Father's world. Oh, if you want to go back to the 1970s when I was a little kid, I remember this song, "He's got the whole world in his hand." Same thing. To him be glory, majesty, dominion, and power. That is authority. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased. Psalm 115. And then Nebuchadnezzar, you know Nebuchadnezzar was this king in Babylon? Nebuchadnezzar was boasting and he says, "Look at this great Babylon. Babylon, look at my glory." And God made him like the beast of the field, to be like a donkey of the earth, eating the grass of the field. And God humbled this man. And then God showed him, and we read in the book of Daniel, we don't have time to turn there, but in Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 through 37, you read that how Nebuchadnezzar, he came to his senses, and he realized that his understanding had come to him, and he learned his lesson. And he learned that the Most High God, he does according to his will in the armies of heaven, and among the inhabitants on earth, and no one can stay his hand or say to him, "What are you doing?" And then Nebuchadnezzar, instead of boasting about him and his Babylon, he said, "Now I praise the God of heaven and his dominion and his power and his glory." He exalted and he praised God because the man was brought into his right mind. To all dominion, power, and here it says, before all time, and now and forevermore. God is eternal. God is eternal. All these things that are said about God, glory, majesty, dominion, and power, they are eternally true of God. This is not something that God achieves. This is not something that God is rewarded with from his creatures. No, this is who he is. And this is who he always has been. And this is who he will ever, forever will be for all time. And so, brethren, when you get hold of these truths and you think about these things and really let these things sink down, this is the one who is going to guard you, who is going to keep you from stumbling, from turning away from the faith. This God is going to preserve you to the very end. This God is going to remove every vestige of sin and uncleanness. When Jesus Christ returns, he's going to present you without blemish before him. And this God is going to give you, he's going to fill your soul with joy, joys that is unspeakable, as Peter said, and full of glory, with this fullness that only comes from God that we cannot even begin to imagine. And my brothers and sisters, this is what we must live for, and this is what we must be willing to die for. Do you believe this? And see, Jude is saying, contend earnestly for the faith. Remember the words that you heard through the apostles and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And yes, it will be tough and difficult, but remember, unto him that is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before the presence of his glory without blemish and exceeding joy, unto him be glory, be majesty, be dominion, be power, for now and all eternity. Brethren, these are the things that must absorb our minds, our hearts, and our soul. And if that be the case, I tell you, there is nothing that will stop you. There is nothing that would deter you from following and serving the Lord faithfully to the very end. And I say nothing. Nothing. Do you believe this? I'm not saying how you feel about it. Don't worry about your feelings. God would not leave you. And God would not forsake you. Don't wait for the feelings to serve and obey God. Don't obey God when you feel like it. You go and take the step of faith, and God will meet you every time. And he will give you the grace you need to glorify his name. Do you believe that? Hold fast, brethren, and don't let anyone or anything deter you from this path of obeying and serving and glorifying our God and our Savior. To him be the glory. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again for your word. And Lord, who can describe, ascribe to you the glory that is due to your name. But we thank you that you have given us a taste of the powers of the age to come. You have granted us your Holy Spirit as the earnest of that glory which is to come. And do pray that you would help us as your people to let the scripture be the lens, be the window through which we see the world and see ourselves. And that your Holy Spirit would expand our minds and our understanding. Help us to go forward in faith. That we will be as Moses, who turned his back on Egypt and chose rather to suffer with the people of God, because he had respect unto the reward that awaits God's people. We do confess, Lord, we do believe, but help thou our unbelief and increase our faith. We thank you, Lord, how you dealt with Peter. And many of us can identify with Peter and his weaknesses and his good intentions. And yet, Lord, you kept him, you preserved him, and you used him mightily. And what you've done for Peter, Lord, do it for each of us here, that you may be glorified in our lives. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.